Our song service with the worship folder, and we're going to open up to 1B, How Blessed the Man. For our next song, we'll turn over to 11B, God is My Refuge, and we'll sing all four verses there.
Thank you. Well, greetings in the Lord once again, congregation, and as always, we offer a warm welcome in the Lord to those who are visiting with us tonight, as together we are gathered one with another to call upon the Lord in public worship once again here on the first day of the week. And if I can just offer one update announcement, I know there were some comments about the prayer calendar. It has matters pertaining to the Lord's Supper for today and for next week, but that information will be updated, and we'll have with our every other month administration of the Lord's Supper. The next administration will be February next month, so not next week. Just for clarification's sake, the elders wanted to make sure that we're all on the same page that way. So here we are once more on the Lord's Day, gathered together and once more called to worship. Here at the end of Psalm 2, the call to worship: serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So let's come to the Lord who gives us refuge in Christ, and as we have that privileged position as a gift of his grace, we ask for his blessing on our worship tonight. Beloved congregation, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship once more, and God has again welcomed us into his presence. So let's turn to number 23. We'll sing from Psalm 16. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. All three stanzas, number 23. Well, let's remain standing as we confess our faith tonight with those well-known words of the Apostles' Creed. And afterwards, we'll turn to number 259 and sing the stanzas together, "Unto the hills I lift mine eyes." And so we say then, congregation, with one voice and in true faith, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God's aid is indeed freely given, and like we sang at the end of that song, being a believer and one who belongs to Jesus Christ by faith doesn't mean that there never are tribulations or things that rage and vent against us, but that God promises to preserve us and provide for us and care for us, even in the midst of the seasons of life's storms. So cast your anchor, congregation, on that firm foundation and rest safe and secure, even amidst assault or affliction or attack, upon God's faithfulness given to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's turn then to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we'll read, as we're making our way chapter by chapter through the second letter to the church at Corinth that we have in our New Testament. It says to us in verse 1, as we give attention to the public reading of Scripture, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacles in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, We commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So there it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, as we come to the Lord in our congregational prayer tonight, maybe one prayer request to remember in particular. We received the prayer chain email yesterday regarding Wayne Rosenboom, Corey Rosenboom's father. So we want to pray for Wayne tonight. I received a text from Holly Rosenboom this morning, and she said that Wayne is scheduled for his heart surgery later in the morning tomorrow, and that if all goes well, he'll likely be in the hospital most, if not all, of the week. So let's remember Corey's dad, Wayne, in our prayers tonight, and bring that, among other things, to the Lord. Shall we then? Our Heavenly God and Father, we thank you so much to hear that call to worship again tonight. And we pray, Father, that these services of worship that we are called to would be blessed by you to recharge us and to rejuvenate us, to prepare us, and to provide us with spiritual strength and stamina that we need for the week that lies ahead. For Father, we enter into battle each day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our sworn enemies, they cease not to assault us. And so, Father, if you don't care for us and feed us and strengthen us by your word and Holy Spirit, by your loving kindness and tender mercies, by your grace and compassion, then, Lord, there is no hope and we have no help. So use these things, these means of grace that you have put in place that we partake of and enjoy and use during public worship to fortify our faith, to strengthen our lives, and to give us wisdom and guidance, as well as direction and intentionality as we go into the week ahead. We pray tonight, Father, for those outside of our congregation, and we remember the many that we know about and care about and pray for, and continue to ask your blessing in every way to be with and upon them. But tonight we pray especially for Wayne Rosenboom, Corey's father. Lord, bless him and his surgery tomorrow. Prepare him for that with a good night of rest and provide him with a heart that is free from anxiety or worry. And preserve him through that trial, we pray, O Lord, and bring him safely through the other side. May all go well for the doctors too, and as your blessing is upon them and their hands and their treatment and all of the decisions they make in such a complicated situation. Father, may a good outcome be given according to your will, that Wayne and his whole family, as well as each of us, might acknowledge how you heard and answered our prayers and have given to us yet another testimony of your faithfulness. We also pray, O God, more broadly for the coming of your kingdom, even as we're taught in that prayer that Christ has put to us. We pray for your servant, Reverend Richard Bout, our missions coordinator, and ask for your blessing upon the prayers he puts to us for the missions committee and their work, for his upcoming trips to Honduras and Costa Rica, and for the missions conference that is scheduled for just a couple of months out. Lord, bless these things, give wisdom, care, and success to all of those labors, and may we see in the one you have established in our midst how the kingdom of Christ continues to advance under his oversight and leadership to our churches. We think also of Swaziland and ask, O Lord, your blessing to the people, your people who minister in that country in southern Africa. Lord, may you grant them spiritual strength, may you grant them a heart of love, and may you work through them to bring the tenderness of Christ to those who are racked with so many evils of the culture and of this world. We pray as well, O Lord, that you would raise up faithful men in that country to carry out the work of Christian ministry in the future, and that if it be your will, you would cause the light of the gospel to shine brightly for generations to come, even until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at that last day there in Swaziland. We think as well, Father, of a class of Central U.S. and the meeting coming up on January 21st. We pray for your blessings upon the travel, that you would grant safety. We pray for your blessings upon the time that the delegates have together, that it might be productive, but also one of fellowship and friendship in the Lord. We pray for your blessings upon the Wellsburg consistory and congregation and that council as together they serve and lead and convene this meeting and host the delegates at their church. And we pray for your blessings as well upon the two brothers who are to be examined. May all things go well for them. May they sustain that examination. And Lord, may you provide that as the next step in the guidance that you give, that they might indeed take up that role of being under shepherds among the flock of our Lord Jesus, to lead the sheep of your care beside still waters and to make them lie down in the green pastures of your word. We pray as well, Father, for the new and expectant mothers in our midst. What a blessing it is to see so many young children and some others expecting, O Lord, to receive even more from your hand. We pray that these little ones would be strong and that the mothers who carry them and tend to them would have the health that they need as well for that ministry of love and mercy. We pray, O Lord, that mother and child alike might rely upon you and remember that need and live, O Lord, in dependence upon you. And we pray that those who have newborns and those who have ones that are yet on the way would know that you are the one that upholds them, you are the one that protects them, and that as that care is given, Lord, day by day, week by week, month by month, and throughout the course of the year, it would indeed hold out encouragement and confidence as we look to the future. We pray also, Father, for any who are weary and ask that you would reinvigorate them. For those, Lord, who might feel as if they are trapped in darkness, to know the light of your countenance and grace. For those, O Lord, who have gone astray, to be brought back by the hand of Christ and that call of the gospel. For any, O Lord, who have a spirit of apathy within them, to be then given a heart that is lit with the fire of zeal. And for any, Lord, who dance on the edge and dabble in worldliness, to be wise and cautious, prudent, and even repentant. So, Father, as we commit all of these things into your hands, we remember as well to ask for your blessing upon the building fund. We give you thanks for this facility. We pray that it would always be used for the ministry of the word and the fellowship and communion of the saints. And ask, O God, that you would give us open hearts in our giving and the deacons all that they stand in need of as they receive the same and distribute it according to the many needs. So all of this, Lord, we cast into your hands, looking for the answer that you know is best, even as Christ has taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 178. Another one of the songs in our Psalter that helps us sing through Psalm 91. Because thy trust is God alone, thy refuge is the highest one. No evil shall upon thee come, nor plague approach thy guarded home. So we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6 of number 178. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. So 1 Peter 5 is what we'll read, and our preaching passage will be just verse 8. So here it is. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says to us here in God's own word, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So there is 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, we'll make note of Belgic Confession Article 12 and the section that we looked at and read last week on the devil and demons. So let's call upon the Lord then and ask for his blessing, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the good confession that we can make thereby. And we pray now for your blessing upon the preaching of that word, as also upon the reading of it. May you use both to equip us and to give us what we stand in need of, not just in this hour, but in the week that lies ahead, as we look to you in anticipation of blessing poured out abundantly, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you think about the devil? That might be an odd question for me to ask, but what I mean is this. Is the fight that you have against the devil and against all of the host of hell on your mind very often? Maybe some of you are uncomfortable with a question like that. Think about it like this. We know about the world, and hopefully we try to arm ourselves for the battle against the world by not just guarding against worldly ways, but also filling our hearts with the things of God and the promises of God. We know about the flesh, and we fight each day against those sinful desires that we still sense in our hearts and that we still have in our minds. But do we think that same way? Readily, openly, and intentionally about our battle against the devil? We should, right? Like Lord's Day 52 reminds us, he is one of our sworn enemies. And like the world and the flesh, the devil also does not cease to assault us. And in one regard, the devil uses the world and the flesh against us. He uses the world like weaponry all around us, and he uses the flesh to further his own sinful agenda against us. Maybe some pastoral counsel about that opening question. How often do you think about the devil? And I give myself the same counsel as well. On the one hand, we don't want to have an unhealthy fixation on the devil, right? That's not going to be any good, and that won't be productive or helpful. But on the other hand, we do want to have our eyes open, don't we? And we want to be on guard against him. So to that end, having our eyes open and being on guard against him, let's come to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 with the following theme and points. If you have one of the inserts, you can see it there. I use that phrase, red alert, to try to capture some of the urgency of the verse. Christians must always be on red alert for the devil. And to that important end, let's look at three things. And we'll sort of do a bit of a homiletical two-step and invert the passage in terms of its order. But we'll look at our real adversary. That's the middle of the verse. We'll look at our clear calling. That's the beginning of the verse. And then we'll look at our potential danger. That's the last part of the verse. So, as things open up, and we look at our real adversary, look at verse 8 with me. That would be three things in the middle part of the verse. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around. So, as far as the words your adversary are concerned, there really are two things to note right up front. There's a personal aspect to the devil's work against us, isn't there? He's your adversary, Peter mentions. And that word adversary, it suggests the aggression of the devil's opposition against us, doesn't it? Maybe we could summarize this phrase, your adversary, like this. The devil is not just an opponent in general, but the devil is your obstinate opponent in particular. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever lose sight that he is your adversary. Let's focus on that word adversary for a minute. It's an interesting little word that Peter uses there. It's the first description of the devil in this verse, the first of several that are pointed out to us. And the word refers to one who is to be faced in a courtroom, one who is hostile to us because he comes to accuse us. So the devil's pictured here with this word adversary as one who is hostile because he points the finger at us and against us. And he has nothing good in his intentions of pointing the finger at us, does he? The only thing he has is ill intent toward us as God's people. He points the finger, and he wants you to feel guilty about all of your many sins. He wants you to feel guilty about your regrets, about your anxieties, about your worries, about your failures, about your shortcomings, about all of the ways that you've disappointed God and disappointed one another. He points the finger, and he wants you to believe that God's grace isn't sufficient for your sins, because your sins are too many, and God's grace cannot wipe any of them away, much less all of them. He points the finger, and he wants you to think that his accusation is going to stand, not the pronouncement of justification by grace through faith on account of Christ. But guess what? John chapter 8, verse 44 has Jesus telling us that the devil is a liar. So if you believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, his accusations, the devil's accusations, are baseless. They are without foundation. Know that and be free from any accusation that your adversary could cast your way, because you know that God's promise in the gospel that whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not be condemned but has eternal life is indeed faithful and true. Maybe I could say it like this. The next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and he will be tormented day and night forever. Let him sit on that and let him think on that while you rejoice and are glad that the gospel promise gives you freedom from all of his accusations. As far as the word devil here is concerned, not just here, but wherever it's found in the New Testament, it functions like the office or the title of the devil, his name being Lucifer, and now the devil is the role that he plays, the office that he holds, the title that he wears. And literally, the devil means the slanderer. Did you know that? That the word devil means slanderer? So that's the kind of adversary that we have, at least in part. His war is a war of words. And he uses defamatory words as deadly weapons. Those are the fiery darts that he shoots at us in this spiritual battle. But remember from Ephesians chapter 6 that we've looked at on a couple of different occasions together, and that listing of the armor of God. Do you remember how the shield of faith functions there in that armor of God? How it functions against the evil one who slanders with these fiery darts. That shield of faith, it extinguishes those fiery darts, doesn't it? It snuffs them out. It exposes his words to be the lies that they are. The shield of faith acknowledges that his strategy is merely manipulation. The shield of faith turns a deaf ear against any of his charges and his accusations. Remember that, congregation, and use that shield of faith in God's promises to extinguish those fiery darts. Think about it like this. Can things be said against us? Are we guilty? as charged by the law? Well, in ourselves, the answer to that question is only, always, and ever, yes. We are guilty as charged, and the law rightly condemns us because we are sinners. But the promise of the gospel doesn't call us to stand in our own strength, does it? The call of the gospel calls us to stand in the strength of Christ and to acknowledge that in Him we are more than conquerors, and that in Him God's verdict of us is yes and amen. So resist the slander of Satan, and through faith in Jesus Christ, take refuge in that cross. Believe the promise of the gospel, and then stand on that foundation of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that teaches us to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that shield extinguish his slander. Now, as far as the phrase here, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, that's an interesting translation, prowls around. It's a good translation, a very common translation, but the word that's used is a very common word, and it really means to walk. But it's translated as prowls here because the devil is described as a roaring lion, a predator who's on the move, animalistic behavior. So he doesn't just walk, but he prowls. Maybe if you think of a lion and the way a lion walks when it's on the hunt, its shoulder blades kind of rock back and forth as it stealthily moves, crouching low to the ground and ready to get close enough to the target that it's preying on so that it can pounce and begin to bite and devour and scratch. This word and this phrase prowls around. It points to the devil's sinister activity. He works with bad intent, congregation, and he's very dangerous and deadly in the way he operates. He's on the loose. He's on the hunt. 2 Corinthians 4, like we heard a couple weeks ago, calls him the god of this world. In a parable Jesus told, he called him a strong-armed man. Ephesians 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. But in the end, he's a caged enemy. And that incites him. He doesn't have free rein to do whatever he wants, and that infuriates him. And he is ultimately under the lordship of Christ, and that intimidates him. You know how the devil works like the one who prowls around? Let me give you four ways in which this walking and prowling behavior is carried out by him. He'll tempt us to lesser sins in order to open up the doorway for us to commit greater sins. He'll urge us to sin through deceit and manipulation. If you read different parts of the scripture where it narrates the devil's work, there are suggestions that he offers, there are persuasions that he provides, and there are instigations that he is able to impress upon people. Sometimes the devil will retreat to make us think that he's left, when actually he remains behind, hoping to catch us with our guard down so that he can come in and attack when we're unawares. The devil continually targets all age groups. And I don't necessarily mean the devil as if he's busy with every single individual, but him being the leader of the host of hell, in charge of that demonic army, somehow is able to organize his forces against God's people in particular and against the whole world in general. All ages, I'll just use from the perspective of a man. Ladies, you can fill in the blanks how the devil might target women in particular. The devil targets young men by tempting them to lust. The devil targets middle-aged men by tempting them to self-sufficiency and self-reliance as they build their empire here on earth. And the devil tempts old men to doubt God's promise and to live with a lack of assurance. That's the way he operates. But the gospel call, like it says in verse 9, is to resist the devil and he will flee, to rest in Jesus Christ and have safety from all of his attacks, and then to rejoice and be glad that your faithful Savior indeed keeps you safe from the one who prowls around. So commit yourself, congregation, without any reservation into the hands of Jesus, and know that he is Lord not just of heaven and earth, but that he is Lord of the devil and of that dominion that he exercises. As we continue, let's look at our clear calling, and that's at the beginning. Those two imperatives, those two commands, the way they're written, they express the necessity of instant attention. Very, very simply, be sober-minded and be watchful. And with the first of those two commands, be sober-minded, the calling is for us to be self-controlled, to keep our wits about us, and to be clear-headed. That's the idea. Perhaps we could say it like this. In being called to be sober-minded, we're called to be spiritually fit and in tip-top shape for the battle that we have. Spiritually fit and in tip-top shape because of the seriousness of the war and because of the severity of the enemy. Maybe three ways of wisdom in this connection of being sober-minded. We should always be aware of our surroundings, because that's the arena in which the devil prowls around. We should always be aware of the devil's wiles, of his strategies and his tactics, because those are the things that he employs against us. The old book by the Puritans, The Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I would again submit that into your hands as a book worth having and reading, even if you pick away at it slowly over the course of many years. One in particular that the Puritans mention, he presents the bait, but he hides the hook. And that's how he's able to capture and to catch and to ensnare. So not just being aware of your surroundings or of his wiles, but be aware also of sin's goadings, the allurement and enticing power of sin. Those are the things that Satan works through to lead us astray. And ultimately, if he would have his way, he would not just lead us astray, but he would turn us away from God. Maybe the key in all of it is this. Since we know those things, even the three I mentioned, the arena, his wiles, and sin's goading, since we know about those things, let's remember those things. Let's be sober-minded that way, with an awareness and an understanding of how the devil works and how he manipulates. In his Institutes, if you're interested, I'll give you the reference. Book 1, chapter 14, paragraph 13. Calvin talks this way. 1:14-13. He says, on the one hand, we shouldn't be careless or faint-hearted when we talk about the devil. But then on the other hand, we should be courageous, and we should stand firm and be ready for combat with him. And so what Calvin describes is what I would call an intentional readiness, like a soldier who's prepared for battle, like an athlete who's ready to compete. Everything that needs to be done ahead of time is done. And now we're ready for the competition or for the skirmish. And what better way to be sober-minded than to believe in Jesus Christ, to have your sufficiency and your strength in him, and to rest in the refuge that he provides for us. Because then, in Christ, then we have safety, then we have wisdom, then we have strength, then we have spiritual resources at our disposal, we have the Holy Spirit, we have God's favor, we have everything we could ever need and all of what we could ever want in our fight against the devil. So congregation, simply go to Christ. Believe in him and he will grant you that spiritual sobriety in order to stand firm against the devil, and he will give you now and forevermore a full share in his victory over the kingdom of darkness. Lord's Day 1, question 1. We always focus on my only comfort is that I'm not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Well, also in that long answer, it teaches us to confess that Christ has delivered me from all of the power or tyranny of the devil. So even right out of the gate in our catechism, this battle against this evil one is at the core of what we confess in the comfort we have through Jesus Christ. As far as the second command, be watchful, that second command follows naturally from the call to be sober-minded. They're two peas in a pod, as it were. And here, literally, to be watchful, it's a call to be awake. And so the figure of watchfulness and being awake is one where we're called to be vigilant, we're called to be diligent, and we're called to be alert. To have our eyes open is maybe one way we could say it. Be watchful. And maybe let's press that a little further. To be watchful means to be active, but also to be cautious. And to have a kind of balance between being active and being cautious, because it means we are being humble. How even in that watchfulness, we depend upon God alone, just like we sang about in Psalm 91, to preserve us and to uphold us. Because in the end, I would say it like this. We're all prone to pride, aren't we? And the devil would love nothing more than for each of us to think that we're all that and a bag of chips, and because we think we're so well prepared, that we invite him to come and take us on. Let's not go there, congregation. Let's not go there at all. Pastoral counsel, don't seek a fight with the devil. Verse 9 says, resist the devil, not engage the devil. Pride goes before a fall. And if you seek an encounter with the devil, he will chew you up and spit you out even after he's already had a big meal. Because the kind of person that goes seeking an encounter with the devil is the kind of person who I would suggest to you is hoping and trusting in their own wisdom and their own flesh. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 22? Satan desired to sift him like wheat, didn't he? Even that word desire really could be translated, he demanded that he have that. Not that he has anything on Christ where he can own or ask or require, but the language of that passage in Luke 22 is he's very strongly and urgently saying, give me Peter! What happened with Peter? He was adamant that he would stand for Christ in the face of satanic opposition. But he didn't, did he? He denied the Lord three times. But even though Peter stumbled, Christ had mercy on him, didn't he? Christ restored his wayward son. So what's the lesson? When you stumble and when you fall, when you feel that you are led astray from serving the Lord by the evil one, well then let that be a reminder that you are weak and feeble and frail. But don't give up. Don't give in. Don't act as if everything is a lost cause and there's now no more hope because I've been deceived by the devil and once again I have been led into sin. But let that bitter pill of your own humility, of falling because of pride, or anything else, let that lead you to repentance and faith. As you confess your sins to God, and as you humbly ask him, which he will provide, forgiving grace, pardon, and purification, as your walk is reconciled, as your life is restored, and as your heart is renewed and repaired by his grace. Let me give 10, it's sort of a mix of spiritual advice and practical pointers. Five of each, five points of spiritual advice and 5 points that are practical and maybe somewhat horizontal, but I still think biblically based. In first place, be diligent in prayer. There's no substitute for a prayer life when it comes to battling against the devil. In the second place, read God's word. Give yourself to Scripture. Not just in the reading of it, but in the meditation of it and in the memorizing of it. Hide God's word in your heart, like Psalm 119 says, that you might not sin against him, but that it might be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, that you meditate upon Christ and his glory. Attend public worship twice each Lord's Day to be renewed and fortified and strengthened for the week that lies ahead. As often as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we fellowship and commune with Christ. Make it a point to be here when the Lord's Supper is administered. When someone is baptized, remember your own baptism. That same sign and seal was given to you, and those same promises were given to you. And through faith in Jesus Christ, the washing away of sins and the newness of life is God's gift of grace to you. And meditate on God's promises, for they are always faithful and true. Those are the 5 points of spiritual advice. Quickly, 5 practical pointers, and I'll go through these more quickly. Get some sleep. Not right now, but each night, get sleep. Take care of yourself physically, because God has designed our bodies and our souls to be multifaceted. We are psychosomatic. We have an outer man, and we have an inner man, and God calls us to take care of both, that we might be sober-minded and watchful. Put guards in place, measures of protection, that you don't go certain places by yourself or you don't do certain things alone. Keep good company. Boys and girls, young people, that's particularly true for you, but it's true for all of us adults as well. Bad company corrupts good morals, just like 1 Corinthians 15 says. And if you have triggers, know what they are. If there are certain things that you will see or hear that will set you off and begin that walk down that bad roadway, then stay away from those triggers. And if you need it, which we all do in some form or another, find someone that you can be accountable to, that can be a prayer partner or someone who can encourage you in the midst of your struggles. Those are all things that God has in place for us as means that he provides for our good and for his glory. Let's close things out as we come to the end of our passage, looking at our potential danger at the end of verse 8. And essentially, this is a further description of what we saw in the first point. Here, the devil is described as a roaring lion who is seeking someone to devour. Now, with that phrase, a roaring lion, it's the ferocity of the devil that's in view, isn't it? Peter's not interested in the zoological question of why do lions roar. His point is the anger and the intensity and the fear factor that we ought to keep in mind when it comes to the devil. Boys and girls, think of it like this. Let's say you're on your way to the pool this summer. You're on your bike or you're on foot. It really doesn't matter. And you come around the corner and all of a sudden in the middle of the street, there's this huge lion and he just lets out a huge roar. What do you think you'd do? Probably fall off your bike or you'd turn and run the other way. You'd be scared out of your mind. Well, that's the way Peter pictures the devil as he writes here. And so with these word pictures about the evil one, here's what we learn. In the first place, we're reminded that we're called to be humble in this fight against the devil. Remember, he's less powerful than God, infinitely less powerful than God, but he's absolutely more powerful than any of us individually, and I would suggest more powerful than all of us collectively. Think about it. Keep these things in mind. He has great power as an angelic being, a vast amount of time, thousands of years of experience working among human beings to destroy us, a shameless pursuit of evil. He has a whole kingdom of demons at his disposal. His evil suggestions target desires that are already corrupt, and he is expertly skilled at exploiting our corrupt reason in order to tempt us and lead us astray. And if we try to battle him in our own strength, we will certainly go down for the count. So here's the key. While our confidence is always to be in Christ, Ephesians chapter 6, for example, we must always be prudent, wise, and smart in the way we walk. And as we're armed spiritually for this battle, God will prepare us and God will preserve us. That's why verse 9 again says, resist the devil firm in your faith. Listen to what Calvin said along the lines of the spiritual warfare in terms of the significance of Satan and his power. Calvin put it like this. We have been forewarned that an enemy relentlessly threatens us. An enemy who is the very embodiment of rash boldness, of military prowess, of crafty wiles, of untiring zeal and haste, of every conceivable weapon, and of skill in the science of warfare. Art plus violence equals Satan's strategies. And he is not to be taken lightly. He works incrementally and insidiously. Just think about it. He perverts the truth. He wages war against Christians. He works through false teachers to lead people astray. He opposes God's purposes. He battles archangels. Look up Jude verse 9 sometime. He controls world systems. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He seeks to interfere with the ministry of the word, snatching that seed away, even in the midst of its preaching, like the parable of the sower reminds us. He led David to sin and trust in the strength of Israel's army rather than the strength of God's arm. He put Job through the wringer and brought him nearly to nothing. He entered into Judas and possessed him when he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He hindered Paul's ministry, 1 Thessalonians. He put a thorn in Paul's flesh, 2 Corinthians. And he filled Ananias and Sapphira's heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5. Genesis chapter 3, he led our first parents into rebellion and disobedience. And he continues in our own day to be active like that against the sons of men. And you know what his goal is? His goal is simple, really. He's seeking someone to devour. That's what he's doing. You, me, anybody, anyone he can sink his teeth into is what he's after. And that word devour, it's translated as devour because it's talking about an animal, but literally it means he's going to drink them down. He's going to swallow them up. Maybe your eyes have been opened. Preparing this message and thinking through these things for the last few weeks, my eyes have been opened. It's not just that sin is in this world, congregation. As Reformed Christians, we're good at acknowledging depravity among the sons of men. Not just in theory, but by God's grace, we come to know our own corruption as well. But it's not just that sin is in the world or in the heart or what have you. Here's the issue. In addition to that, there's a terrifying force of unbelievable evil that is singularly focused on destroying the human race because it hates the God in whose image we have been made. You don't think Satan is behind rampant drug use that destroys lives? You don't think Satan is behind abortion that kills life before it can begin outside the womb? You don't think Satan is behind greed and he uses that to corrupt and to control? You don't think Satan is behind dictators who oppress their people and keep them down? You don't think Satan is behind sexual abuse and predators who seek out victims and shatter lives? You don't think Satan is behind not telling the truth that distorts and confuses things? You don't think Satan is behind idolatry that corrupts the heart and warps the mind? You don't think Satan is behind pride and a person thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to? You fill in the blank. Whatever social, moral, or theological evil you can think of, Satan has his finger in it. He's behind those things and he works through them. Let's close out this way. If God didn't intervene to rescue us from the devil, we'd all fall prey to this lion's teeth, wouldn't we? So what good news is the gospel, right? What a word of promise, a word of protection, a word of power. Here, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Hear that and believe it. Know it and be assured. And keep in mind that through Christ alone, you are safe now and forever from Satan and all of his evil ones. Amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bring it to us and keep it with us, and that as we go into the week ahead, we might be armed with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of your Spirit, and the weaponry of your word, and always, O God, clothed in humility for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to number 445, When Peace Like a River. We'll sing all four stanzas and we'll have stanza 2 a cappella.
Strong.
As the deacons come forward to receive the offering, remember that goes to furnish the building fund. And our closing doxology will be number 493, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.